Jesus says here in verse 4, I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Therefore, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. And so as we think of our message today, a primary application is going to be our work as well. I saw this website, I think it was, was it Career Builder? Oh dear, I can't remember the name of the site. Anyway, these facts are from there. 80% of people are dissatisfied with their jobs. 80%! Maybe you're one of those 80 out of 100 people. And yet the average person spends 90,000 hours at work. 90,000 hours! Think of our young people here. On average, Americans hold 7 to 8 different jobs before age 30. Right. 25% of employees say work is their main source of stress. Right. 40% say their job is very or extremely stressful. More than 13 million working days are lost every year because of stress-related illness. And here in New York, your stress doesn't start when you get to work. It starts when you commute, right? Or when you're getting ready and fixing your hair, all that good stuff. Each year, the average American spends over 100 hours commuting a year. It's a lot of time, a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. Takes a toll on us. Right? Takes a toll on us. And then when you get off the clock, right, a lot of you have even more responsibilities when you get home. I was encouraged to hear Pastor Roland here has 7 kiddos. Right? So my 5 is nothing. Right? But when you have family, and then you have extended family, and you have right church-related responsibilities, you have this responsibility laid on that responsibility, laid on that responsibility, right? There's just so much work to be done. And then you look at Jesus and you say, He accomplished His work. He accomplished His work. And so we're going to get a perspective, I think one of the primary principles of how to accomplish work in a satisfying humanly speaking, satisfying way, as Jesus is God the Son, the primary one today. But by way of introduction, let me just give you a few biblical principles about our work, and then we're going to focus from verses 4 and 5 on this one as Jesus points us to the most important one. But number one, by way of introduction, understand that work is a part of perfection. Do you realize that? In a perfect world, you would say, boy, in a perfect world, I would not have to work. Well, that's wrong. In a perfect world, we would be working. Right? You know the song, If I Were a Rich Man, I Wouldn't Have to Work Hard. Right? Well, that's not true according to the Torah, because in the only perfect environment ever in Earth's system, God gave Adam and Eve work to do. In the garden, they were to manage it. Now, after the fall is when the thorns came and it became the sweat of their brow and difficult. But ideally, the perfect world, God has set you up to be occupied in some good endeavor, whether paid or unpaid, retired or unretired. There is good in work. A perfect system does not mean that I'm sitting around all day doing nothing. The perfect system involves work. Number two, and so number one, understand that work is part of perfection. Your job is not perfect, I realize that. We all have thorns in our jobs, though I love my job, but you can't have it. All right? No, I really enjoy what I'm doing. But every job has thorns. Number two, exhibit spirit-filled submission to supervisors. Another biblical principle of work, right? Ephesians, I'm not going to walk through this, because we spend a lot of time in this as a church family, but Ephesians talks about how to be filled with the Spirit, commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and then really from Ephesians 4 all the way to Ephesians 6 is a fleshing out of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and it's all about being submissive one to another. And he talks about all the different relationships of how we're to be submissive to one another. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, children to parents, parents to children, and the specific relationship in which we are submitting one to another. But then he goes to your work relationship. Now in that case, it was even worse, right? And he said, right, to be submissive to those who are over you. And so we need to realize that even in a fallen environment, even when our employers are unbelievers, it is part of God's plan, and we are to be submissive to them as Christians. And you say, Tim, you don't know my manager, right? This egotistical micro, I could do so much better than this boss ever thought. Well, that's not your place, right? Your place is to continue to work hard through God's filling, right? And the point of that passage is, and the point here is, you exhibit spirit-filled submission, because your personality may not be to be under that authority, right? Your personality may be go over their head and continue to undermine, and yet God's role for us is to follow the leader until you continue to work and eventually you become promoted and you run the office well, or the shift, or whatever you're doing. But exhibit spirit-filled submission to supervisors, and then enjoy working well. Third principle here, just a biblical principle of work. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom where you're going, right? The idea is, once you die, that's it, in one sense, right? You can no longer work hard at that project that you know that you could have made a kind of a life's ambition. And so find that work and work well. Exhibit spirit-filled submission and understand that this is God's design for me. He designed me this way. And then our biggest principle, the one that we'll get to here today, is worship in your work. Worship in your work. If you see your work as part of your service to God, then whether you're changing diapers or changing tires or changing spreadsheets, it can be extremely joyful, because I'm not doing it for that boss. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for my God, and I enjoy it by God's grace. And so this is worship in work. Worship in the workplace. And so as we look at the text here, we see Jesus finishing his mission in verse 4. So we're going to call this glory accomplished, mission completed. And then we're going to see how that can branch out into our mission. And so we see glory requested, or mission commanded, in verse 5. So verse 4, glory accomplished, mission completed. Jesus is able to pray to the Father. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth. I glorified you on earth. He gets to the end, his last hours, and he's able to look back at 33 years or so as a child, as a teen, as an understudy in the carpentry trade, as a carpenter for however long that was, as a rabbi, bringing these 12, and everything he did, he was able to look back and say, I have glorified you on the earth. So the mission that Jesus has accomplished is to glorify his Father. That is what he saw as his greatest goal on this earth. He came to earth to direct everybody's attention back to his Father. He wasn't here to get a great following, to start a Christian church so that thousands of years we would be worshiping him. His point was to come here to make us worship the Father. He constantly pointed people to the Father, glorified the Father. What does glorify mean? It means make big in others' estimation, make great in your eyes. That was his purpose. Let's say you're an art person, aficionado, art critic, and you so enjoy this painter. Maybe it's Van Gogh, or maybe it's a budding artist, and you found their art and you love it, and it's just starting to, right, make progress in the art world. And so you say, I'm going to rent out a public hall, and I'm going to get as many of these paintings together, and I'm going to put together a bio for this person, and I'm going to publish this all around, and I'm going to kind of draw attention to their unique set of abilities and what I feel is a new stream of art that has never been discovered before. And this is your passion to show people how great this is. Right, you would be glorifying that artist, right? You would be existing to bring light to that person and that gift. That is what glorifying is. But as believers, our goal is not to give light or glory to a person, merely human person or artist. Our goal is to make much of God. That is our lives, to shine the light on Him and say, look at my God, look at what He is. And so every Sunday we think of another aspect of who He is. And this Sunday it's He is eternal, as we'll see. He has always been, He always will be. And we bring attention to our great God. And so this is Jesus' ministry. He says, I glorified you. Started all the way at the first verses in John 1 where we learned that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. No one has seen the Father at any time, and yet the Father sent His Son, and He took on humanity to explain and demonstrate and show who God is. That is our Savior, Jesus. The only begotten God, He has explained Him as He is born into humanity in time and space. Astounding words of God. Jesus, the God of gods, the only God, giving attention to the Father. How does He do it in verse 4? What is the method? So the mission is to glorify God. He's accomplished it, right? I have glorified. Well, how has He done it? Verse 4 tells us, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. You gave Me this task, Father, and I have accomplished it. I've finished it. I've come to completion. It's the word of having like completed a course. He's done with it, and He's coming and staring the cross in the face, and it's as if those many hours of work are finished. His masterpiece is painted of eternal redemption. That is the work. And you notice this in His life. And if you're taking notes, let me encourage you to write down several verses that point to this. Jesus says His working was the Father's working. John 5:17-23. John 5:17, Jesus answered, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So Jesus' working was the Father's working. Again, everything that He's doing is for the Father. It's bringing attention to the Father. It's showing who the Father is. His work is the Father's work. And then people wanted to kill Him for saying that, because He's calling Him His Father. But He says, again, verse 19, Jesus answered, truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it's something that He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son does. All right, so the working is what the Father works. Secondly, His teaching is the Father's teaching. John 8:28-29. Again, Jesus, His whole ministry is about making much of the Father and accomplishing what the Father gives Him to do. And so, repeatedly, in John, He talks about His words, not just His works, but His words being the Father's words. John 8:28-29. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things that the Father taught me. Again, John 12:49-50. I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me what to say. And so Jesus' works were the Father's works. His words were the Father's words. And then His ultimate mission of sacrifice was the Father's mission. John 10:17-18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. But this commandment I receive from my Father. And so Jesus is saying, yes, the works here, I gave them, you know, God gave them, this is the to-do list from the Father. The words I'm giving you, they're right from the Father. This mission of the cross, straight from the Father. All that He's doing is because of the Father. So He's able to say in John 4:34, that was the food that He had. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. Jesus didn't need to eat if He was able to do what the Father wanted Him to do. It was His meat and His drink doing what God wants. And the same should be true of us, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Paul is able to say in Acts 20, verse 24, the same word, I do not consider my life of any account of dear to myself, so that I may finish my course. Right? And so you and I should not think of our lives as dear to ourselves. We are not living for self, but we need to finish the course that God has given us. All right. Glory to God accomplished through Jesus' life. And so because of that, how are we doing here? Okay. Verse 5. I think it's on there, right? If not, it's on your text in front of you. Verse 5 now. Now that the glory is accomplished, his mission is completed, Jesus is going back to the Father, and now He actually asks for glory. Glory requested, mission commanded. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. These are amazing words. We could really chew on them for eternity. So here we have a similar mission in glorifying, but now the mission is not the Son glorifying the Father, it's that the Son needs glory. As the Son goes back to the Father, He is praying that that He would receive glory here on earth. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So the mission then is to glorify the Son. There was three quick items about the glory here from verse 5 for the Son. Look at the source of the glory. Who gives the glory? Second word there, verse 5. Father. Now, Father, glorify the Son. Right? So there's the glory, it may stem from us as we praise Jesus in our songs, but it's actually the Father working in our hearts to give praise to the Son. And so as we sing each week here at Grace, we are fulfilling this command, this prayer that Jesus says, glorify the Son. Look at the nature of the glory. Right? The source is from the Father as He brings a people to praise the Son. But look at the nature of the glory. It's the Father's glory. Isn't that fascinating? Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Right? So there's this sharing of glory that the Father and Son have. An awesome idea. Jesus is having the glory with the Father, the same glory as the Father. And it's the glory that they both had. The actual glory with the Father. It's identical, synonymous glory. As we lift up and worship Jesus, it's the same as we lift up and worship the Father. It's not that there is this second tier worship for the Son and then a third tier worship for the Spirit. It's identical worship for the three in one. And then look at the timing of the glory. Together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you. All right, three withs there. And then when is the timing? Before the world was. The Son had eternal glory with the Father before anything else existed. Before there was any creation of world, there was glory to the Son, with the Father. Amazing truth. God Father, God Son, God Spirit, co-equal in glory, receiving and giving glory one to another when nothing else existed. In fact, this shows us that there must be a Trinity. There must be a three in oneness, in one God, three persons, or God would have to change, because this is an eternal God who is a glorified God. In order for Him to be glorified, there must be persons to glorify Him eternally. And so there must be persons in the oneness of the Trinity. Can't be overstated. The Father glorifying the Son, the Spirit glorifying the Father, the Son glorifying the Father, three in one, eternally content in glory. They did not need us to glorify them. And yet one God. So if I could just encourage you, when you think of Jesus, don't just think of Him in the manger. Don't just think of Him the boy teaching the Jewish scholars in the temple. Don't just think of Him driving out the money changers or teaching parables or feeding thousands or healing the sick, raising the dead. Think of Him eternally in the past, receiving glory from the Father and the Spirit. And then they all say, let us create man in our image. Amazing, amazing truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do get frustrated. And I believe recently there has been an increased presence of Jehovah's Witness in the subway stations. Especially Forest Hills, not as much others. And we need to pray against that, all right, as a church. We need to pray that they'll leave. Say, Tim, that doesn't sound nice. It's not nice. We don't want people teaching. This is Jesus. He is the God that receives all the glory. They say that He is a Son of God and not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Yahweh. So they are trying to steal from His glory. And I will tell them that. And I will have them turn to Revelation, not every time because it takes a long time every time I do it, but turn to Revelation and read where Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, and His eyes are flames of fire. He's not just the Lamb, He is the Lion, and He will require that glory when you die. Do not steal from His glory. As a church, we need to be careful to pray that His glory would be protected from folks like that. But He is zealous for His glory as a lion. And so verses like this and many others in John are ones that folks like Kenneth and Monique Gwinden would read and leave Jehovah's Witness organization after years of service. You can read their story and we left Jehovah's Witness, their personal testimonies there. But seeing these truths that Jesus is claiming glory, and yet you read Isaiah and God says, I will share my glory with no one else. And yet Jesus is asking for glory and the Father gives Him because they are one God. He has always had eternal glory, and we know in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow to Jesus. Every tongue will confess that He is Yahweh, that He is Jehovah, that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus is praying the heart of the Father here, glory requested, Father, glorify me together with Yourself with this glory which I had with You before the world was. And that is the Father, the Son, the Spirit's mission as the Son leaves, sends the Spirit, indwells all of us to make much of the Son here on earth, promoting His name as a church. And so let's get to the method and we'll get back to applying this to ourselves. As we think about this great, awesome task of attributing glory to the Father, well, how do we do it? I think we go back to verse 4. How did the Son do it? How did the Son do it in verse 4? Do you remember? What did He do to give glory to the Father? He accomplished the task that was given to Him to do. Say, Tim, how do I accomplish glory to the Father? Right? How do I give glory to the Son? How do I live in such a way that the Son is glorified by my life? You accomplish the task that He has given you to do. It's not about climbing the corporate ladder. It's not about retiring comfortably. It's not about living the American dream. It's not about making people like me. It's about glorifying the Son through accomplishing whatever He has told me to do. And that's different for all of us. It's different for you than it is for me. His task for you is completely different. So let me just, in closing application here, encourage you to find what God wants you to do with your life and to glorify Him by accomplishing it with all your might. All right, that's quite a run-on sentence. But my calling is not an English teacher. All right. So, but I had to include all those thoughts in there because they're important, getting all this text into our application, right? I want to try to put a handle with this suitcase of theology. Phenomenal theology here. But how do we live it tomorrow? Okay, so let's do that. Find what God wants you to do with your life. Find what it is that He wants you to accomplish. And then glorify Him is another aspect of it. Glorify Him by accomplishing that with all your might. This will give you great joy in all that you do. If you could just incorporate this truth into your life as Jesus did into His. The first aspect of it is to find His will for your life, His task for your life. Let me just give you three practical thoughts on that. Pray for His desires. Have you asked Him what He wants you to accomplish here? Or have you just been thinking about the Mets? Right? Or have you just been thinking about the day-to-day stuff? Right? I'm okay. I'm good with the Mets. But I'm just saying, right? Are you so caught up with the local celebrity gossip that that's all you're thinking about when you have been put here on earth for a reason? Your life is not random. You have a Creator and He has a task for you to do. It's a to-do list and Jesus completely fulfilled it. Well, what is yours? Have you prayed about that with the Father? Jesus constantly spent time in prayer with His Father, wanting to do the Father's will, to where the Father was able to say, He pleases me in everything He does. May that be the Father's response to me. Well done, thou good and faithful service. Right? In prayer, dedicate each day to Him. Right? It's not just, Lord, do you want me to be this? Do you want me to be a veterinarian or this? I'm not talking about that. It's every day. Lord, I devote this day to You. What do You want me to do? I give it to Your hands. I devote this. This is Your day. It's not mine. And then you may have some things come into your day that you weren't planning. Right? And that's the difficult part. It's not on my to-do list, but it's His desire for you. So pray for His desires in these big things. But number two, obey God in the little things. Like Jesus did, in your words, in your works. And then your big life-sacrificing choices, as Jesus did in the cross. In all of these ways, we obey in the little things up until the big things. Let me encourage you. I think I brought several of these. And I do have a booklet that I've written on this for folks who are going through career changes or big decisions in their life and have a few lessons on that. And you can take one of those studies on your way out. But really search God about His desires for your life today and tomorrow. And then number three here, as we think about finding God's desire, get connected with His body. It is hard to believe that there would be someone who would love Jesus and not love His bride, the church. As Christ gave instruction to those 12 original apostles, He said, I will build My church. This is the church that He bought with His blood. Right, this local organization of volunteers. It seems like a small thing, but it's what God has planned to further His work in this community. It's Grace Baptist Church, and it's other like-minded churches in this neighborhood. I'm not saying this is the only one. It's many other organizations that God has used His Spirit to gift you in different ways to get involved here. So you're saying, "What? I want to know how to accomplish His work." Well, part of it may be right here. That's why Pastor Andrew and I have really been thinking about trying to make sure if you have a spiritual gift, you need to be using it. And we want to make sure we're not standing in the way. Because really, I'm okay with many hands make light work. And at the end of the month, you see we have a ministry fair organized to help you say, here's some things you can get involved in, right? Accomplish His work here. It may be in a small thing, it may be in a big thing, but if it's all in God's work, it's all worship. Amen. Accomplish His work. So find His work, and then the idea as we continue that sentence, accomplish that with all your heart. Right? As you see God's desires here, as Jesus saw the cross, He came to it and He accepted it. And you and I, as we see God's desires, we come to it, we accept it. Just give a couple brief practical thoughts along those lines. Don't get distracted. All right, if God gives you that task, don't get distracted. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As God gives you this task to do, and as He puts it in your heart as something you should do for your life, then Satan is going to distract you. Don't get distracted. Right? He's going to put other good things, but it's not the one thing that He's called you to do. So don't get distracted in that. Continue abounding in that work. You may also get distracted in sin. Right? Like Jonah, God will call you to Nineveh. Right? But you'll want to go to Tarsus, the opposite place, the Bahamas. You'll want to go completely different, but that would be sin if it's disobeying God's calling for you. It's very easy to get distracted. We don't get distracted. Silly illustration here. I don't know if you guys saw this, Amber Miller, marathon runner. Chicago Marathon. While she was 39 weeks pregnant, right? And she finished. And then had the baby 6 hours later. We have several of our ladies here recently going through that. But, right, not distracted. She finished her course. Right? This is Paul's language, finishing my race. But it's very easy to get distracted with the other stuff of life. And it can become so consuming. It's like the labor pains, you know, but this is so much louder than the course that God gave me. Finish the course. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Let us not be weary, Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for due season you will reap if you don't faint. Remember when Nehemiah was building the wall and they saw this amazing task that God happened to accomplish, others came in and they started deriding them and belittling them, and they said, if a fox comes up, it'll knock down these walls. But it was God's task that they had given to Him. And so they continued to build, and as the enemies saw the walls being built, they started threatening them with violence. Right? And so it would be in our lives, as God gives you this to do, not only will you be tempted to be distracted, but you'll be tempted to quit, to be discouraged. Because as soon as you start progressing in God's task, Satan will be right there to naysay you and to ridicule you and to even send opposition. We should not be surprised by opposition to God's work. As soon as you move forward in accomplishing this, you will have opposition. Don't let that make you falter. It was William Carey's son Felix who served as a missionary to Burma. But after he lost his wife and had financial hardship, he left that work and became an ambassador. On that, Carey was crushed. He said, Felix has shriveled from a missionary into an ambassador. We wouldn't think of that. We kind of think of that the opposite way. But the idea was that it got too difficult in God's calling, and he went a different route. If God gives you that task, accomplish it. And then lastly, I think this is the point of the whole message, don't get selfish. Right? Accomplish it for His glory. When you're doing it and you're seeing God building the walls, or you're seeing this task accomplished of raising a godly family, or whatever it is that God has for you, you know, being a profitable accountant in your workplace that is reliable, you're going to want to take some of that glory. Right? You're all doing it for God. It's worship. I go every Monday, my commute, my 100 hours I'm putting in, and I'm doing it for God and not for the boss, not for mammon. And then you start seeing the promotion because you're doing it for worship. And then this, and then all of a sudden you start thinking, look what I did. Look at my life. Wow. That is idolatry, right? God gets all the glory for that. When He accomplishes His work through us, we give all the praise to God. And so whatever you're doing, whatever your career, whatever your calling, make sure you're doing it for God. And it's worship. Delivering papers, delivering babies, right? Selling tires, whatever it is, do it for God. And you can do it with all your heart. Because He's worthy of every strain in our being. Our jobs should not define us because of that. We should not get our value from our job. Yourself, your view of yourself should not come from your paycheck. Nor should we get it from whether others are attracted to us. Or whether we have a sense of humor, or the way we cook, or play basketball, or sing, or any of these things that the world is tempted to get self-value from. Our value comes from being made in the image of our God. Stemming from that, He bought us with the precious blood of His Son, redeemed us back to Himself, and He loves us and He guides us. And these jobs are simply ways to accomplish His work for His glory. To reflect Him. Have you heard of... Who's ever heard of Bubba Watson? Anyone? All right, a few of you. Bubba Watson's a golfer. He's a good golfer. Maybe you don't like golfing. He's a professional golfer. Kind of did his own way, though, in golfing. Just an extremely hard worker. But he recently had, I think it was in the New York Times, an interview and kind of opened up about many things. One thing that he's very afraid of people, of heights, of the dark, things like that. And yet also that God is helping him over his fears. He's a very vocal Christian. In fact, if you follow him on Twitter, he says this is who he is. First of all, Christian. Then husband, then daddy, then pro golfer. But he's very clear with, he's won 2 green jackets, many championships, ranked 2nd in standings, not right now. I think he's fallen off, but he's very clear that his job is not about money. It's about God. For me, it's just showing the light. All right. He says again, getting more into the Word, realizing that golf is just an avenue for Jesus to use me to reach as many people as I can. And that's what our jobs are. That's what our work is. That's what Jesus was doing with His work, bringing glory to the Father. And so that's what we do. In our day in, day out work, we're to be giving glory to the Son in answer to this prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me just encourage you to think of ways to do that. I had several here, but I'm out of time. I'll just read them and I won't go into them. But if you didn't complain about your boss and your job, you would be giving glory to the Son. Because that would be completely different if you were like that at work. Right? If you showed up and worked very hard every day for God, you would be very different. If you did your work as worship. And then if you spoke about God. Right? And there's different rules, and I realize that. But if you designed ways that you were able to go to lunch with a coworker and talk to them about the Lord, that would give glory to the Son. Just a few of many ways. But in closing, let me encourage you to think about ways in your work, in what God has given you to accomplish, to glorify the Son. And then also in closing, in this quiet, let me encourage you to pray to Him and say, Lord, are there areas that I've missed? Is there something that I should be doing that I'm not doing? Right, then get plugged into that. Ask Him for grace. And then also, I want to encourage those of you who do not know Christ at all, right? Jesus' prayer here is for Christians. But if you are not a Christian, let me encourage you right now not to wait for the invitation time, not to wait for quiet time later, but right now receive Christ Jesus commands you, believe in the gospel that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He died to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. Simple faith, cling to the cross, call out to Him and you'll be saved. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins. I give You my life. All my work, all that I am, I live for You.